Let me share some thoughts with you this afternoon that are prefaced by an experience that occurred while I was on the trip. I was in a pastor's office, and I was visiting him and getting him up to date on what was happening in the Navigator ministry. And I was thrilled to learn that in this particular church, Danny Repko had been down week after week working with the pastor and a group of his laymen, meeting with them around the 2-7 series. The pastor was greatly encouraged, and the ministry is progressing well in the church, and that excited me. But as we talked about this, he asked me this question: why do people drop out? He said, I'm having a tough time with getting people past the second course, moving them on into the third course. And as I reflected about this experience, I began to think, now what did I tell the guy? That's been about 2 weeks ago. What did I tell him? And suddenly I realized what I did tell him. I told him how we recruited people down at Coral Ridge into the 2-7 series. And I told him that we just got tough. We told him, is there any possibility during these six courses that you would make the decision to step out? I don't want you in it. We told him that. Well, that made it kind of tough, and also not only that, but it did narrow down the group of people that came in, but the ones that did come in, usually the ones that suck straight through. Well, I thought about that. 2 days later, laying in a motel bed at night, sleeping, resting, I was awakened. And you know what was on my mind? Was what I talked to that pastor about. And I kept thinking about that. Why do people drop out? And all of a sudden, just as clear as a bell, it seemed like because the Spirit of God was working on it, and it was on my mind before I went to sleep, suddenly it hit me. This answer came. Because they don't see themselves as laborers. And that startled me as I got thinking about it, and I said, that's right. That's got to be the answer. They don't see themselves as laborers. A 2-7 course in a church is just another course to attend. I can take it or leave it. It could be a Bible study, it could be anything. But when a person sees themselves as a laborer, and they've made the decision somewhere in their life that someday they want to be in the harvest fields of the Lord and serving as a laborer, those people are gold mines to work with. And I'm always intrigued in my own ministry when I run across a man, he calls me. I remember one guy did, he called me and wanted to talk to me. He came into my office. A young man had been in our Bible study. He said, Francis, you're the first man to hear this. But he said, God has really been dealing with me. And he said, I want to go into the ministry. Boy, I'd like to hear that. That encouraged me. And we spent 2 hours together just talking about this. We talked about what he should be doing and possibly some training and things like that. Well, people do drop out. Any man or any woman who's made a basic decision to be a laborer, usually that person is the most susceptible person that you could ever train. Not only that, but I believe people drop out because of lack of commitment. Commitment. Well, I got thinking about this. I began to think about it as my dear buddy here, Pat, asked me, would I speak to you all today? And I got thinking about that, commitment. Because I kept thinking about that experience in Southern California. So I sat down and I worked over some thoughts and put them all together. And so this afternoon, I just want to share just some brief remarks on the subject of commitment and commitments, the two things. And of course, logically, we have to deal with what is commitment. What is it? Well, let me say, before I answer that question, I would just like to share with you the opposite side. It is very easy to detect a lack of commitment. It's easy to detect it. How do you discover this? How do you recognize it? Well, number one, jobs are not done that were supposed to be done. There are no volunteers that step forward. That's another way we can detect it. The third thing I have here is there is no spiritual growth in the person's life. It is clearly evident. Their Christian experience, of course, has degenerated to nothing more than attendance in a worship service at church on Sunday morning. In fact, If something comes up they would assume is more important for the use of their time, they can take it or leave it, and they bypass it completely. There is a take it or leave it attitude about it. You see, you can find this same thing in Bible study groups. While we were at Coral Ridge, Normal will be reminded of this same thing as I think about it. It seemed like every spring, I don't know what it was, why it came out like this, we'd start off with 30, maybe 35 people in a large group sometime in September. And by March or April of the next year, you know how many we had left? 9 or 10. And some nights it got to where 2 or 3 people showed up, and we began to wonder, why is this? Everybody starts off okay, and I just believe that the reason for this is that there is a definite lack of commitment. Another thing that shows up to me is that the church, the local congregation, maybe the one you're going to, it's not growing. While I was talking to a pastor in Riverside, I happened to ask him, I said, how large is your church? He said, it's 112 members. I said, how long has it been in existence? He said, 70 years. And I said, you know, I thought to him, I said, well, what can I do to help this guy? I said, sir, let me share with you one of the ways I believe your church could really grow. He was very open. We had a great time talking, and I had been talking to him almost an hour when that came up. So I'd already won his heart, and we were having a great time together. I said, look, why don't you investigate evangelism explosion? I said, I can share with you hundreds of stories of what happened to churches in 2 to 3 years when the layman began to be trained to share his faith and how they began to grow. I said, let me share another thing. What would happen if you challenge your membership to each one during the next year bring one new member into this church? What would happen? He said, I get the message. You'd double the number, wouldn't you? Now, that'd be ideal if that happened. It may not happen. But what if he hits 25% of it? What if he hits 50% of it? Wouldn't that be challenging? It really is challenging. And I am convinced that the reason why churches are not growing is lack of commitment among its membership. There's no question about that. That's the missing link. I was reading just this week an article in the Presbyterian Journal. It really caught my attention. There's the front page. I have something to say about it. And I felt that this would also be a very exciting illustration to share with you. On the inside of this magazine, it says this title, Who Isn't Evangelistic? That's a striking title, isn't it? Who Isn't Evangelistic? And on the inside, he makes this basic comment. In fact, I'll read the first page. He says, statistics are slippery, and they're dangerous to work with. Particularly hazardous is the tendency to use a few well-chosen numbers as a basis for, quote, proving, unquote, the validity of some favored approach or program. Having said that, we're ready to test your prejudices. Who among the Presbyterian and Reformed family in the United States is evangelistically inclined, and who isn't? What congregations and denominations come to your mind as reaching out with the gospel, while others just maintain the status quo? Got your list ready? And this is what the article says. It says here, we've been reviewing the official statistics of 8 different denominations recently, focusing especially on the relationship of 2 categories, professions of faith as a percentage of the total communicant membership. That ratio seems to be a relatively fair measure of how aggressively and effectively a church is presenting the gospel to those who are unchurched in its area. Just to prove a little orientation, you might like to know that Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, where evangelism has been emphasized about as much as it has been anywhere, and which is one of the fastest growing Presbyterian churches in the world, had a ratio last year of 1 to 17. That is, for every 17 members, there was one new profession of faith during the year. And then it went on, a few other congregational figures are of interest. And I was interested in this because there are a number of churches I know. Highland Park Church, which is Presbyterian in Dallas, Texas. The figure was 1 to 84. Second Church, Memphis, Tennessee. I've been there. Dr. Lane Adams is the pastor. 1 to 127. Briarwood Church, Birmingham, Alabama, where Chuck Singletary is. 1 to 27. Village 7 Church, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Reformed Presbyterian Church, Evangelical Synod. 1 of 17, identical to Coral Ridge. That was striking. And then it talks about the denomination. Down in the bottom, Presbyterian Church, U.S., 870,000. It took 1 to 50. Reformed Christian Church, 168,000 members, 1 to 28. Presbyterian Church in America, 74,000 members, 1 to 38. And on it says about different groups here. Some of them are quite small, but it's very interesting. Listen to this conclusion. Instead, it seems to us that there are two primary conclusions which can be safely inferred and which need to be plainly spelled out. One, in fact, the figures should shame us. That's an interesting deduction. Even assuming the fastest rate of growth among all the groups, it would take 14 years for a church of 50 members to add 50 more via professions of faith. By this time, of course, about 10 of the original members would typically have died of old age. Absolutely amazing. It goes on to say this. He's talking about Coral Ridge again. Even at the Coral Ridge Church, it is well known that a relatively small proportion of the entire membership of about 5,000 is actively involved in evangelism. I know that they were asking for 600 this year, this fall. If this is true, it is almost certainly true just about everywhere else. And he goes on to say some other interesting thoughts. But I thought you'd be interested in that and learning some interesting things about this. I pose a question. In light of that, how would we do in the Navigators? How many Navigator representatives would it take to win one soul to Christ? That's very interesting. Well, these are evidences of not growth. Now, commitment, as I looked it up in the dictionary, it means to pledge. It means to bind to a certain course. The Thesaurus had additional information, and it says devote, pledge, promise, vow, obligate, dedicate, bind, to contract, to covenant, oath, avowal, word of honor, certify, or involvement. Well, that's very interesting, isn't it? It basically means to bind to a certain course. Now, why is it necessary? Why is it needed? Well, I just began to think. The first thing that comes to mind is this. We are creatures of persuasion, and we can easily be swayed by others. Since there is no real foundation, we'll do one thing for a period of time, and then we'll drop out. And we'll go on to another. Often some great person will come along who is very persuasive in speech, and off we go in another direction. That's interesting. I right now am thinking of a definite illustration of a person we know. Most people drift through their Christian life without any objectives, without any goals. And it is only commitment and commitments that will protect you and me from that kind of epithet. Billy Graham is said to have made a commitment years ago concerning the Word of God, that though he couldn't understand it all, he accepted it, all of it, as the Word of God, and that he was going to preach it. And that was in a time when everybody, and even today, you know, there's a great massive movement about the authority and sufficiency of the Scriptures. The second thing that comes to mind is this. Why are they necessary? Because commitments motivate us. They keep us going. In my own personal life, years ago with some experiences I had in the training days when I was right here at Glen Eyrie, I remember distinctly that God impressed upon me only one goal, And that was someday when I stood before Jesus Christ that I wanted Him to say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." A motivation. I don't want to drift. I want to keep going. I want to keep moving. I want to keep going in the right direction. It's interesting when you think about this here. Where would we be today if Jesus Christ was not committed? Something to think about, isn't it? I think that every single time in Scripture, when the Father expressed to His own Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." I think every time He said that, He was expressing His approval of the commitment of His Son to the job He had sent Him to do. The Bible has some illustrations of this. You can't find them by looking for the word commitment. They're not there. So I sit down and I think and begin to rack my brains. Where can I find evidences of commitment in Scripture? There is some beautiful ones. And this one came to mind right away. It's found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 to 30. It's a story of Epaphroditus, one of the men that Paul was training. And it goes on to say about his ministry that he was a companion, a fellow laborer, a fellow soldier. He was one with Paul in the ministry, heavily involved. And it goes on to sound to say, it says, "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and on not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful." And Paul goes on to say, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ," and we might transliterate that, "because of his commitment to Jesus Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service toward me." What a beautiful illustration. Was he committed? I believe he was. Very, very interesting. I got it written in my Bible right next to that, the word commitment. Paul is another example. You know what I'm about ready to talk about? That beautiful passage in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He said, "Three times I've been in the deep," and all those other experiences that he had. I'm quite confident that when he first set out to walk with Christ, he never would have planned it that way. But as he walked with the Lord took him through those experiences, but he never lost sight of his commitment. In reading the book of Romans recently, I remember that passage where he says, "I'm going on to Spain, and on my way I'm going to drop by to see you." What a commitment. That is absolutely exciting to me. Commitments, of course, are necessary. The third reason I got here, they're necessary for the ongoing of the church. They are necessary for the ongoing of an organization like the Navigators. We could never make it without it. We've got to have it. What do you think would happen to a church if it didn't have a group of people that were committed like this? It's tough when you're depending upon people and you find out that they're not committed. I was thinking about working here at Glen Eyrie. Some of us have been around quite a while, and I remember back in the 50s and early 60s when I was here, when you came to the Glen, you came here to work. You felt, you sensed, no matter what your job was going to be, you knew you were called of God to do what you're going to do here. And there was that great depth of sense and understanding that that was true. Girls out in the area that were invited to come to Glen Eyrie as secretaries, I remember how they prayed over this and really laid it at the feet of Christ, asking, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" So there was no doubt when they came here, they were called. I was talking to Pat this morning. I just want to check the facts, but it seemed like that today we've got a lot of cycling. People here a year and they're gone, see. We take the work here as just another job. Well, my friends, you need to take and get along with God, I really believe, and settle some issues. And since has God called you to do what you're doing here, whatever that may be. Now, I know change is necessary. I'm well aware of all of that. and change has taken place. But I know that, boy, there are things that just lock together when it comes to this, doesn't it? They do lock together. Commitment, by the way, is very closely related to faithfulness. In fact, your faithfulness is an evidence of your commitment. Whatever it may be. The fourth thing that I got listed here is that commitments force us to grow. I remember when I was at Fort Lauderdale at Coral Ridge, seeing Barbara sit over there. She knows what I'm about to say. When you got into the evangelism training program, you signed a card. You committed yourself that you would be there for every single training session. You would go out for every single training session. You would come back and stay there for every reporting session. And the only thing that could get you off the hook was an excuse that was acceptable to God. I think of one gal comes to mind. She's been here to Glen Eyrie 2 or 3 times. I see her walking in with her walker. Diane Schuster, crippled, speech is a mess, she can't quite communicate clear. You can understand her, sure. I praise God for that girl. She was committed. She signed a card. You could see the scribble. 16 years old, a beautiful girl. She was injured in a swimming accident. She has to walk with a walker and long like this, and her voice is broken up and everything. But what a testimony to all the rest. What a challenge to healthy people. I remember that dear old guy. He was blind. He was legally blind. Someone trained him to share his faith. He would get him up there to tell about a trip he made, and he'd take the whole period to share it, you know. What a challenge. Commitment. How important it is. It's just important. We just started a new men's Bible study here at the Glen yesterday morning. Some of the guys are in the room. I'm in it. I want to be in it. I want that commitment to work on it, you know, and get involved. It's got to be that way. The last thing I have listed here, commitments and commitment is a necessity of life. Why? One verse of Scripture comes to mind when I say that. You want to find it? Hebrews chapter 12. Look at it. The Scriptures are clear. Verse 26 and 27, Hebrews 12. I'm just about through. Listen to this. Whose voice, this is Hebrews 12, 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made. And this statement is key, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's interesting, isn't it? Several years ago, in fact, I remember the exact date. We were here at Glen Eyrie. I think it was Lorne that challenged us. But he challenged every one of us to get alone with God. Some of you are here in this room probably remember this. He challenged all to get alone with God. Spend a day. Take a day off. Get up in the hills, wherever you want to go. And write down on paper some basic commitments of your life. Well, I got that paper. I pulled it out. All of a sudden, I've done this over the years. Every now and then, I'll think about this. You get a little low and discouraged and everything, you know, and I need a little encouragement. I think I'm like this, every one of you all. We're all alike. We get low. And I look back at this paper, scratch written, some crossovers, things like that, but I got a date on it. July the 20th, 1958. I can see in my mind up Queens Canyon, the place where I was. I can see some sticks and things that I drove between some cracks of the rocks there because I was settling some issues with God over 21 years ago. And this may not be the way I'd express it today, but I'm going to read just what's on here for your encouragement. And I challenge all of you. And all of us need a time in our life when we get alone with God and say, Lord, to these things, till I die, I'm committed. And I wrote them down. And I put scripture beside each one of them. I got them all here. I'm not going to read all the scripture. I'm just going to go through the list. And this is what I said. I am committed to Jesus Christ as my Savior, Lord, and guide of my life. Secondly, I am committed to Christ as His servant. Third, I am committed to nothing less than a world vision. Four, I am committed that my life shall be Christ-centered. Five, I am committed that my life shall be Spirit-empowered, that I can do nothing in myself. I am committed to a consistent devotional life and prayer as God's means of communication and fellowship. I am committed to consistent scripture memory. That's interesting. How are you doing there? I have to pull out my pack, you know, packs in my pocket, trying to work on reviewing some verses. Keep it up. Add new verses. When I was at Carl Ridge, I was responsible. We always had two new verses a week that we had to memorize. It was part of the Sunday evening service, and we were working our way through the gospel of, not the gospel, but the book of James, scripture memory. Some of us dropped it. I am committed to consistent Bible study. I am committed to Christ as a personal ambassador to the unsaved. You know what I'm saying? I would probably say it different today, but the idea is still there. I am committed to man-to-man as God's chosen method of leadership development. I am committed to follow-up as God's method of anchoring and conserving the fruits of evangelism. And the last I got here is I am committed to the fact that the Scriptures are the Word of God. Now, the list has grown, sure. It should have grown over the years. I'm not going to share any additional, but that's just the basic thoughts. But you see, we boil it down to what are you committed to? And gang, in conclusion, let me just say this. If you don't have these, I can guarantee you, you'll drift through life. Guys get married, gals get married, this changes, that changes, and everything. But you know, commitments, as the scripture says, those things which cannot be shaken will remain. And because I got married later on and raised a family and all the things we've gone through, these things have never changed. Never. I think we all need them. Who knows what will happen in our nation in the future? We may be overrun by enemies, our Bibles taken away and everything. We don't know. We have no idea. There is no guarantee from history that it couldn't happen to us. So when it comes to a time of shaking, what's going to remain? I look at this, to me, that was 21 years ago. It had to be done then. If you haven't done it, I really believe you ought to do it today or sometime within the next week or so, whatever it is. Get along with God, settle some issues, and say, God, no matter what changes in the future, these will not change. Right? Well, I enjoyed sharing with you. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we?